enduring word of the Lord. Now, I wonder if we could turn in our Bibles today to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 6, and if you can put your finger in that, we're going to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, you'll notice that I'm going off the series that we have started on the book of 1 Thessalonians, but we felt that we would deal with the ecumenical service that took place in Armagh on Thursday. And so we want to turn to Jeremiah chapter 6 and then to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we'll read some verses from that. Verse 1 of Jeremiah chapter 6, O ye children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee out of the midst of Jerusalem. Blow the trumpet in Tekoa, and set up a sign of fire in Beth-Hakkerem, for evil appeareth out of the north, and great destruction. I've likened the daughter of Zion to a comely and delicate woman. The shepherds with their flocks shall come unto her. They shall pitch their tents against her round about. They shall feed every one in his place. Prepare ye war against her. Arise, and let us go up at noon. Woe unto us, for the day goeth away, for the shadows of the evening are stretched out. Arise, and let us go by night, and let us destroy her palaces. For thus hath the Lord of hosts said, Hew down trees, and cast a mount against Jerusalem. This is the city to be visited. She is holy oppression in the midst of her. As a fountain casteth out her waters, so she casteth out her wickedness. Violence and spoil is heard in her. Before me continually is grief and wounds. Be thou instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from thee, lest I make thee desolate, a land not inhabited. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall thoroughly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine. Turn back thine hand as a grape gatherer unto the baskets. To whom shall I speak and give warning, that they may give that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Therefore I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad, and upon the assembly of young men together, for even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days. And their houses shall be turned unto others, with their fields and wines together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. For from the least of them even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. And from the prophet even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, Peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall at the time that I visit them. They shall be cast down, saith the Lord. And then turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and reading from verse 14 of the chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Amen. We know the Lord will again bless the reading of his precious word to our hearts. Let's just unite at the throne of grace in prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father in heaven, we turn to thee in our Saviour's precious name afresh, and we thank thee for the instructions that were given in the Word of God. We think of these pictures that are strangely up to date. We think of the false prophets coming in the name of peace and reconciliation and seeking to promote their agenda under the same heading. And we recognize that we still have the same in this day in which we live. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst come and meet with us and bless us, and even, Lord, give us help in the proclamation of thy truth today, for it is in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. On Thursday there, 21st of October, there was in Armagh Church of Ireland Cathedral a service that was billed as a service of reconciliation and hope to mark the centenary of the partition of Ireland and the formation of Northern Ireland. That was the title that was given to it. It was hosted by the church leaders group the leaders, the four main churches, were involved in organizing it. The Most Reverend John McDowell and the Most Reverend Eamon Martin, Church of Ireland, Roman Catholic Archbishops of Armagh. The Reverend Dr. David Bruce, the moderator of the Presbyterian Church in Ireland, and Dr. Sar Yambasu, the president of the Methodist Church, along with the Reverend Dr. Ivan Patterson, the president of the Irish Council of Churches. They were the organizers of the ecumenical service that took place in Armagh. Now, you'll know that it was mired in controversy over the last months or so in recent weeks when the man who styles himself the President of Ireland rather than the President of the Republic of Ireland, Michael D. Higgins, refused to go on the grounds that it was a celebration of partition. It was a service that featured prayer, singing of hymns, and Dr. Yambasu preached the word. And I emphasize that because there are those that had said, well, this was just a civic event. It was not a religious service or a service of worship, but it had all the elements of a service of worship. The Presbyterian website is at pains to emphasize the worship elements of the service. The prayer was opened in Irish. Prayer in Irish by Linda Irvine and Sean Call. Then there was the silly symbolism that you often get at these events where there was where young people were holding lanterns and they marched through the church and it was called the Light of Hope. It was just one of those kind of symbolic things that you get at these kind of liturgical type of services. Now, the hour-long service, which began at 11 o'clock on Thursday, was attended by representatives of both governments, of the Irish government and the our own government in Westminster. The Northern Ireland Executive was represented. The Prime Minister was there, Boris Johnson. Ireland's Foreign Affairs Minister, Simon Coveney, and the First Minister of Northern Ireland, Paul Geoghegan, were all in attendance. Her Majesty the Queen was to be there, but because of illness, was not able to attend at the last minute. Now, while the guests at the service had to be limited because of the COVID, we are told that there were all sorts of community leaders, youth leaders there, those that were involved in peace and reconciliation and various aspects of the church life. Again, the Presbyterian website describes the opening of the service. It said, and I quote, with local school children forming a welcoming reception for the guests As they entered the cathedral grounds, a choir of children were from different backgrounds from the local area in brightly coloured T-shirts to represent diversity and hope across the island, sang a song of hope entitled, "We're the Future of Tomorrow." Now, what they mean by diversity is open to interpretation, but it does have a very wide meaning, as you know, in this day in which we live. Now, the Roman Catholic Bishop, Archbishop Eamon Martin, used the occasion to bring a nationalist political attack on Northern Ireland. He said that he looked back on the events in 1921 with a deep sense of loss and also sadness. And he said, I quote, "Because for the last 100 years, partition has polarised people on this island. It has institutionalised difference, and it remains a symbol of cultural, political and religious division between the communities. None of the Protestant representatives gave praise to God for Northern Ireland, nor was there any acknowledgement of the lives that had been lost by the security forces and others in the preservation of the country against the onslaught of terrorism. And once again, Rome's agenda is the one that was to the forefront." The Free Presbyterian Church issued a statement of protest at the event. There was an investigation as to whether we could go in person and protest, but we were told by the police that it would not be possible, and we would be kept well away from the service that was taking place. We would be kept out of eyeshot of anybody that was going anywhere near the service. And so it was felt that it would be better to do a video protest, which is what was done. I've been contacted by a few people to say that they would have rather had a physical protest there. But could I point out, and I do this just, I'm not getting at any other church, but I want to say that the Free Presbyterian Church is the only church that protested, as far as I know. It is certainly the only church that has protested against the ecumenical nature of these meetings. But this is the statement, and it is to be read in our churches today. The Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster records its thanks to Almighty God for his blessing upon Northern Ireland since its establishment in 1921. As part of the United Kingdom, all citizens in Northern Ireland have continued to enjoy those civil and religious freedoms that have been the mark of British life, freedoms that the citizens of many nations can but envy. However, as a denomination, the Free Presbyterian Church is grieved that the centenary service scheduled to be held in St. Patrick's Church of Ireland Cathedral, Armagh, on the 21st October 2021 was deliberately planned to promote the unbiblical ethos of religious ecumenism. The event was jointly arranged by the leaders of the four main churches, the Roman Catholic, Episcopal, Presbyterian and Methodist churches. Such ecumenical union does not represent the views of Ulster Protestants who do not accept the Roman Catholic Church as a Christian church. Our opposition to fellowship with Roman Catholicism is theological. Its dogmas concerning, among other things, the Mass and Mariolatry are unscriptural and therefore heretical. Participation in this ecumenical service by the leaders of the Episcopalianism, Presbyterianism and Methodism is a betrayal of the Protestant Reformed creeds and confessions that these church leaders subscribe to and claim to believe. These creeds and confessions we hold dear, for they are the basis of true liberty of conscience and are the foundation of the religious freedom which Northern Ireland has been blessed over the past century. We would call on the members of these churches to repudiate and withstand the efforts of their ecumenical leaders in their continued portrayal of true biblical Protestantism. These ecumenical church leaders state that they saw this service in Armagh as a moment in a much longer journey towards reconciliation, which will require the prayerful support and engagement of Christians across these islands, we would remind all who read these lines that true reconciliation among people before Almighty God can be secured only as based on the finished work of Christ at Calvary. The Word of God in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 20 to 21, clearly presents the reconciliation with God which sinful men need to be in Christ. And the Word of God goes on to say, "Be ye reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And that's the end of the statement. Now, we have read in Jeremiah chapter 6 about those who, in the name of peace and reconciliation, preached a false message in their day. And we have the same in this day in which we live. We have read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 about the duty of separation. And I want us just to be reminded of that duty of separation today. And I just want to think, we have stated in the statement that was made that our objections are on a theological basis. And I want us just to think about what happened there at the service in Armagh and why there is an objection to it. And the first thing that I want to say today is that the service was designed to further an ecumenical agenda. The service was widely referred to in the press and by statements that were made as an ecumenical ceremony. Speaking in advance of the service, the church leader said, and I quote, "We would like to extend our thanks to the Dean and Chapter of St. Patrick's Cathedral, Armagh, for the use of the cathedral for our service of reflection and hope, and everyone who has come today and will participate in it. We see this service as a moment in a much longer journey towards reconciliation, which will require the prayerful support and engagement of Christians across these islands." Now, you notice the mention of a much longer journey towards reconciliation. Now, in ecumenical speak, that is a journey. The journey towards reconciliation has been a long journey, but there's no doubt that the end and object of the ecumenical movement is one world church. To have one church, probably as Rome would want it, and as the whole thrust of the thing is, under the Pope. When President Higgins refused to go to the event, it brought controversy, and again, another statement was made. And in this joint statement, the leaders' group said, we wish primarily to gather in prayer for healing of relationships, and in doing so, to demonstrate a renewed commitment to working together for peace, reconciliation, and the common good. Now, again, there's nobody against peace. There's nobody against reconciliation, as long as it's done in truth. And there is nobody certainly against the common good. But it is this cover, it is the ecumenical speak that is leading towards reconciliation is really a code word for bringing the churches together. Again, another joint statement on St. Patrick's Day by the church leaders emphasized the need to be, and I quote, "to be intentional and create spaces for encounter with those who are different from us and those who may feel marginalized in the narratives that have shaped our community and identity. And in doing so, to face difficult truth about the failings in our own leadership in the work of peace and reconciliation." In other words, they are sorry that the ecumenical project of reconciliation hasn't got further. And really, the ecumenical leaders have become emboldened over the last little while. The ecumenical project really stalled for many years, from maybe the 70s, 80s, 90s, It has been stalled in many ways. It has come to nothing. And now they are seeking to get it underway again. Again, it reminds us of those in Jeremiah's day who came with the language of peace and reconciliation, and it sounded so good, and it sounded so very wonderful, but they were preaching a message that was against what God had said in his word. Now, the Free Presbyterian Church, from its very beginning, has taken a stand against the false ecumenical movement of this day. We have said that we cannot join together in worship with those who deny the fundamentals of the faith. We read there in 2 Corinthians 6, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. And of course, the answer to every one of those questions is there can be no concord. There can be no communion. There is no communion between light and darkness. There is no agreement between the temple of God and idols. These things are diametrically opposed. But it has been the desire of the ecumenical movement down through the years to foster that one world church. Even Pope Francis said when he became the Pope, and almost one of the first things he said, it says a press release from the Vatican City on March the 20th, 2013. It said, Pope Francis urged members of all religions and those belonging to no church to unite to defend justice, peace, and the environment. Now, you've all the watchwords in there. Francis, the first non-European pope in 1,300 years, met leaders of non-Catholic Christian religions such as Orthodox, Anglicans, Lutherans and Methodists, and others, including Jews, Muslims, and Buddhists. And he wanted to bring them all in, and he wanted to have that joint. And ecumenism today has moved beyond the union of the different strands of Christendom, and it has become a movement to bring all of what is called the people of faith in under its banner. But ecumenism, that bringing of truth and error together, is something that is refuted by the Word of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. They were to teach no other doctrine but the doctrine that Paul had preached, the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible is clear that there is one apostolic Christian faith. And it is the duty of God's people not to compromise their beliefs together and come up with what is the lowest common denominator, which is the method of ecumenism. But it is that we look into the Bible and find out what the Bible has to say. Because the Bible is the only rule of faith and doctrine. You remember what Jude wrote in Jude in verse 3. He said, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith. And he says it is the faith, the one true faith. And he goes on and he says, not only is it the faith, but it is the faith that is once delivered unto the saint. And again I say, the job of the child of God is to test his beliefs against the Bible. We only come into true unity as we're in unity around the truth. We saw that, those of you who were at the prayer meeting, we were looking at 2 John and we were picking out some of the themes in 2 John, and the first one was truth, the second one was love. But the love and the truth go together. We're to love one another, but the love is based on the truth, and it's the same in our relationships one with another. There is love and there is truth. We are to love one another, but we are to love one another in the truth. And so we can see that. And how do we know what is the true doctrine? We have said there is one faith. We have said that there's one true historic apostolic faith. How can we know what it is? Well, in the book of the Gospel of John, chapter 7, and if you look at verse 17 of the chapter, John chapter 7 and verse 17, he says, if any man will do as well, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. So he says it is possible to know the doctrine. The Lord says in verse 16, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. And he says, if any man do his will, if God, if we do the will of God, if we're in obedience to what God's word has to say, then the Lord said, ye shall know the doctrine, the doctrine. You will know what it is. If you turn over to John chapter 8 and look at verses 31 and 32, it says, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set, which shall make you free. So if you continue in my word, it's the same thing. How do we know the truth? Well, we find it in the Bible. We find it in the word. We don't find it by tradition. We don't find it in the pronouncements of the church, unless it's according to what God's word has to say. You find it in the Bible. We go by the truth. In 1 John 2 and 27, it says, but the anointing which you received of him abideth on you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is the truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. It says, the same anointing teacheth you of all things. So we can know the truth. The Holy Spirit leads us and guides us into the word of God. We come prayerfully to what the Bible has to say, and we preach the Bible. But every unity has to be upon the basis of truth. And we know that the Bible says that there will be false teachers. We know that the Bible time and time again gives warning against false prophets and against those who are going to stand. Even in his earthly ministry, the Lord spoke about the false teachers in Matthew chapter 7 and verses 15 to 17. He says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. In other words, they'll appear to be like the sheep. The Lord likens his people to the sheep. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. So these people come in sheep's clothing. They're like the sheep. They want to profess to be like the sheep. But it says, but inwardly, they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Ye shall know them by their fruits. And there is the fruits of formalism and all the other fruits that we see, the false doctrines that we see. But there is we stand upon what the word of God has to say, and any coming together must be upon the basis of truth. Then ecumenism is refuted by the Bible's command to separate from error. We read in Romans 16 and verse 17, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. And we are to be separate from them. Now, the modern ecumenical movement makes a great deal of the Lord's high priestly prayer in John 17, particularly verse 21, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in them, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. But again, the answer to that is that the oneness, the unity, has to be in truth. He says in that portion of Scripture, I have manifested thy name unto thee, men which thou gavest me out of the world, thine they were, and thou gavest me, and they have kept thy word. Who is the unity about? Those that have kept God's word. He says, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them. They haven't repudiated them. They haven't brought in false doctrine. We think of the false prophets of this day. God has given his word, and they have hated it. But we can see that this unity is to be brought about in truth. It is those that have received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, those that are obedient to what the Bible has to say, that's the only basis of unity. And yet today, the World Council of Churches has sought the super church. They're looking for one human family. The Pope, away back in 2011, prayed for one human family desired by Christ. And it says, marking the 97th World Day of Migrants and Refugees on January the 16th, 2011, Pope Benedict the 16th spoke of the migration experience of the church and hope for a future where all people consider themselves to be part of the one human family. That's where this movement is going. And we have said that this was an ecumenical event, ecumenical worship. There was worship taking place, and there was a Roman Catholic archbishop there in the midst of the worship. There was a recognition of the legitimacy of Roman Catholicism in the midst of all of that. And as such, we cannot commend that. Indeed, we repudiate it in every way. So the service was a step along the line of this false ecumenism that has been about for years. But then you say to me, well, why are you so concerned about a Roman Catholic? You've said that we cannot worship with Roman Catholics. We're concerned about a Roman Catholic priest being leading the worship. You've said that we cannot worship with Roman Catholics. Why is that? Well, the truth, of course, is that the Roman Catholic Church is a false church. It is all the characteristics of a false church. It is the most wealthy church. It is the biggest church. They have a veneer of truth. There are many things that are right about what they believe about the social issues of this day and generation. But nevertheless, Roman Catholicism stands in stark contrast to the Word of God. We think of how, for example, they place all their authority alongside the Word of God. For example, they take spurious apocryphal books and they put them into the Bible. And then they take their traditions and what has been pronounced by men, by popes, down the years, and they have put them on the equal level with the Bible. So the Bible puts a curse upon those that add to or take away from the Word of God. That's what Roman Catholicism has done down through the years. The other thing, and a more important thing, is that Roman Catholicism undermines the gospel. We know that we're saved by faith through grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. The Roman Catholic Church adds sacraments that you have to go through ceremonies and you have to say prayers and do penances And you are the Roman Catholic Church gives the Roman Catholic priest the ability to forgive sins. All of those things are blasphemy against the Lord Jesus Christ. We think of how they claim that the Pope is the successor of Peter. They say that the Lord gave Peter the right to the keys of the church. But it wasn't Peter that the Lord was building the church upon, but the confession that he made. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we think of how Rome professes to be always the same. Many people even today are being attracted to the Church of Rome because she has put up the front that she's the unchangeable church, that she's the church of the apostles, that she's the church that has never changed down through the years, and it goes right back to the apostles. But we only have to think about the way that has changed and added false doctrines. For example, it added prayers to the dead, or for the dead, in 300 AD. Making the sign of the cross, added in 300 AD. Veneration of angels and dead saints, added in 375 AD. Use of images in worship, added in 375 AD. The Mass as a daily celebration, added in 394 AD. The beginning of the exaltation of Mary, the term Mother of God being applied at the Council of Ephesus, 431 AD. Extreme unction or the last rites, added in 526 AD. The doctrine of purgatory, added in 593 AD. Prayers to Mary and dead saints, 600 AD. Worship of the cross and images and relics, 786 AD. Canonization of dead saints, 995 AD. Celibacy of the priesthood, 1079 AD. The Rosary, 1090 AD. Indulgences, 1190 AD. Transubstantiation, the very heart of the doctrine of the Mass, only came in 1215 AD. Auricular confession, the confessional, 1215 AD. Adoration of the wafer at the communion or the Mass, 1220 AD. Purgatory, claimed as a dogma, 1439 AD. The doctrine of the seven sacraments was confirmed only 1439 AD. The tradition declared to be equal with the scriptures, 1545 AD. Apocryphal books added to the Bible, 1546 AD. Immaculate Conception of Mary, 1854 AD. Infallibility of the Pope in matters of faith and morals, 1870 AD. The Assumption of Mary, or the bodily ascension of her into heaven after death, 1950 AD. Mary was proclaimed the mother of the Roman Catholic Church, 1965 AD. So all of these doctrines are added on. Rome has changed. Rome has added on the false doctrines. We have their vain worship. The Bible says, this people draweth nigh to me with their mouth and honoureth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. There is vain tradition. The Lord spoke of the Pharisees, thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. That's the Church of Rome. But of course we go to the heart and the blasphemy of the Mass and how they say that by the words of maybe a beer-swilling, gambling, immoral priest, that by his words, the blood or the bread and wine is literally and absolutely changed into the body, blood, sinews of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they offer him again upon the altar of a Roman Catholic chapel. The Bible says that this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Now listen to what the articles of the Anglican Church, the Church of Ireland, say about this. This is Article 31. The offering of Christ once made is that perfect redemption, propitiation, and satisfaction for all the sins of the whole world, both original and actual. And there's none other satisfaction for sin but that alone. Wherefore the sacrifice of the Mass, in the which it was commonly said the priest did offer Christ for the quick and the dead to have remission of pain or guilt, were blasphemous fables and dangerous deceits. Now, that is who the Archbishop was worshipping with, the Archbishop of the Roman Catholic Church, who is involved in blasphemous fables and dangerous deceits, according to his own confession. The Presbyterian moderator, what does the Westminster Confession say? In chapter 29, section 6, the doctrine which maintains the change of the substance, the bread and wine, into the substance of Christ's body and blood, commonly called transubstantiation, by consecration of a priest, or by any other way, is repugnant not only to Scripture alone, but even to common sense and reason, overthroweth the very nature of the sacrament, and hath been and is the cause of manifold superstitions, yea, of gross idolatries. So the Presbyterian moderator was there, and he was worshipping along with a man who propounds manifold superstitions and gross immoralities. Now, I was going to go in to what the confessionals of the different churches say. But what I want to just emphasize, just in closing, is what the Bible says about this false doctrine. We read it there in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 to 18. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what parteth he that believeth with an infidel? Or what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. Speaking to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, Paul said this: Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For thou know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples unto after them. And then Paul said, therefore, watch. Therefore, watch. And we need to be on the watch today. And I would call on those clerics and those who are in these churches, particularly God's people, to at least, in the very least, protest about what has taken place in Armagh. The Bible says, come out from among them and be ye separate. You see, there is much talk about reconciliation, and reconciliation is good. But the Bible is very specific about reconciliation. Reconciliation between men starts with reconciliation between men and God. We read in 2 Corinthians 5 and 20, Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. We're not against the message of reconciliation, but true reconciliation must start with reconciliation with God. That's the way to bring men and women together. through true reconciliation with God. And Christ is the Savior. And Christ is the one who is able to give true peace and true reconciliation and true forgiveness. And if you don't know him today, may you come to know him as your Savior. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. I was going to sing that last hymn, but we don't have time. But let's ask the Lord to bless us today. We have been dealing with, a contemporary subject, but nevertheless, there are important theological implications there. Are we involved in the false ecumenism of this day? Many organizations have been drawn into it, even evangelical organizations. The British Evangelical Council changed its name to Affinity, and you can even see here the ecumenical overtones in that. The Evangelical Alliance is ecumenical in the way that it deals with things today. We need to see separation and coming out to God in this day. Our loving God and our Father in heaven, we pray that thou wouldst write thy word upon our hearts today. And, O God, that there might be that standing outside the camp for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that thou wouldst bless thy word, and we pray that thou wouldst continue to work and to bless. And our Father, we'd ask thee that thou wouldst bless true reconciliation between man and thee. Draw men and women to thyself, for Jesus' sake. Amen.